And what we're going to be doing today is looking at the last part of the series that we've been doing called The Supernatural Life. The Supernatural Life. We started off by looking at hearing the voice of God. Like, how do we hear God's voice as Christians? And we went through that and we mentioned that God speaks to us and we can hear his voice. So we looked at the ways that we could do that. So we looked at that in the first couple of weeks. And so today I'm just going to carry on from where we left off last week. Last week we looked at the spirit world and we just tried to describe the fact that, look, in the spirit world, there are certain things in the spirit world, and these are the things that the Bible says there are in the spirit world. So today, still on the supernatural life spirit, we are going to be looking at this last part, and I've called it the tricks of Satan. Now, I'm just going to put a PS there, and the PS I want to put there is that, as a church, normally, we don't normally focus on the devil. You know, we focus on God, because I believe that, you know, whatever you focus on is what you... So let me just say, where our aim is to know more of God. We're not really interested in knowing too much about what the devil is doing and all that, but I just feel that once in a while, if we're looking at the supernatural realm, we want to really understand what's going on out there from a biblical perspective. And that's why I just hope I'll be able to explain a bit. Now, as we go through these bits and pieces today, what I'm going to be doing is just taking us through stuff that we probably know already. But instead of saying or just giving us the regular, don't do this, don't do that, what I want to do today is to say or to explain to us that if you do this, not you, or if someone does this, this is probably why they're doing it. And these are the consequences. It's just like, for example, there was a voice training thing I bought a while ago. And what the guy started with on the CD was that he was going to go through certain terms from a voice training perspective. I'm sure you guys can see the effect on my voice. Just joking. And this guy said the reason he wanted to do that was because he gave an analogy. And he said there was this young boy that his mom used to like smack him all the time. I said, don't play on the streets. Don't you know it's dangerous? You know, and she did that for a while. And after a while, the boy turned to his mom after several weeks and he said, Mom, what's the street? So the guy, you know, like, he didn't even know what, you know, what she was saying, so to speak. So that's why I just want to take time to go through this. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we ask that as we look at the word says that your words are spirit and they're life. And that the letter kills. Father, let us not see the letter in your word today. Let us see the spirit behind your word. Let us experience the understanding that your word brings today. In Jesus' name. All right, so I said the tricks of Satan. So I'm going to be talking for maybe another 35 or so minutes. I'll try and get through as much of it as possible. But if I can't, then I'll put it in the home group Bible study thing that we do, but I'll just go through it. Now, I believe very strongly that if, as we begin to understand these things, it will really help our lives. And one thing I always say is that whatever I speak about here, as much as possible, I try not to make it a theoretical thing, as in, I don't want to just grab the Bible or grab a book that someone has written and flip through like this, then pick out some stuff because I want to teach it on a Sunday. No. The stuff that I go through here is stuff that a lot of times have applied it to my life, or I am trying to apply it to my life as well. So that's the perspective. So today we'll look at a number of things. The first thing we want to look at is Satan's greatest weapon, number one. Number two, we want to look at deception. Why deception? Number three, we'll look at how Satan implements his deceptive tricks. And number four, we'll look at overcoming the tricks of Satan. Now, For the first one, Satan's greatest weapon. Satan's greatest weapon is, funny enough, deception. It is not anything more complicated than that when it comes to the Christian. His weapon is deception, and that is it. And this deception comes out in so many different ways. And the trick that Satan used at the beginning of time is still the same trick he's using even into the 20th century. Maybe in different forms, it hasn't changed at all. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. So we want to look at Satan's greatest weapon, and that weapon is the weapon of deception. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves." Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, verse 4. Now, so the first thing I'm saying here is that Satan's greatest weapon is deception. There's no other weapon that he has. Any other thing that comes out of it is based solely, it emanates from this. And what is deception? Deception is when someone presents something to you in a manner that is positive, and the person leaves out the consequence of what they're presenting to you to deceive, so that you can take a certain course of action that will be destructive in the person's life. So we see the classic scenario here at the beginning in the book of Genesis that we've just read. There's Adam, there's Eve, living a nice life, you know, no council tax, no rent, none of that stuff. They were just relaxed. They were in paradise. God would come down. Someone said, "Can you imagine?" So they would, you know, God will come down and chat with them. It was paradise. It was paradise. Then comes along the devil, and he begins to have this conversation with them, and he deceives them. And he says, "Look, God didn't really say that. In fact, probably God is hiding something from you. God doesn't really want you to enjoy life. Eat that fruit and you will become wise." But what he failed to tell them was, like, if you eat that thing, it will cause the death of several thousands of people after you. You will be cast out of that paradise place. You will suffer. You will be ill. You will die. He didn't tell them all that. It's like the small print is like, you go and they send these things to you in the post and say, "Sign, just quickly sign and post back. We have checked you. They don't tell you that, look, the interest rate is like 110% and you pay it forever. Small print. That is what deception is about. And I'll go through a number of things here. So Jesus said in Matthew 24, he says, "Look, watch out that no one deceives you." You're now wondering, I mean, why was Jesus stressing this? And you might say to yourself, "Come on, man, I'm an adult. I mean, at least I'm quite sharp. I don't think anybody can really deceive me. Come on, maybe that guy down the road that, but for me, I'm street smart. I'm sharp. And I've got it together. I read my Bible. I cannot be deceived." And you leave it at that. Really? We'll see shortly. So The first thing is that Satan's weapon, his greatest weapon, is deception. Now, the second thing that we're going to look at is this. Why does Satan use deception? Why doesn't he just come up with a blazing gun and get it over with and, you know, do what he wants to do? No! Now, for the Christian, just like Adam and Eve initially, that is not possible. Now, Satan cannot do anything he wants at will to a born-again believer, whether we believe it or not. He cannot do it. Now, why do I say that? If we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. So we're saying that why does Satan have to use deception against the Christian? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. It says he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The truth of the matter is that for anyone that is born again, that is a believer, you are this. Your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. All the powers and all the tricks of, well, all the powers that Satan uses to manipulate people, the Bible tells us that Jesus has removed us from that realm. Do you understand? Even if it's not apparent. Do you know what I mean? It's just like, for example, you have the American embassy in, let's say, England. Do you know that even though you're living in England, and we're living in England now, the moment you step into the American embassy in England or any other place, automatically the laws, you're in America, the laws of America apply to you. The British law or laws cannot operate in that building, in that compound. That's why, I mean, there's some guys that, you know, they upset people somewhere and they run into these embassies. There's one computer guy I was watching on the internet yesterday that was with the CIA. He did some stuff. I won't mention his name. He ran to, in fact, there's even one in the one of the embassies in England here. This guy that leaks people's secrets and stuff. And that guy has been living in that embassy for several, I think about 3 years now. And the British government can't do anything to him. They can go in and interview him. They can make all the noise around that building, but they can't touch that guy because he's not on British soil, even though that compound is in the British. So the thing is that for every Christian, the Bible tells us that we are not under the dominion of Satan in the world. We are in God's government. Now, because of that, Satan cannot, does not have that access to us. He might pretend like he does. He might be at the gate of the embassy door, pointing a gun and making a lot of noise. But he knows that as long as you're in that place, he can't do anything. He might try and scare you. Because of that, and what we read here, Satan does not have access to the Christian, to the person who is born again. Now, for the people who are not born again, he can do whatever he wants with them. Sometimes God will intervene because we pray for people who are not Christians and stuff like that. But literally speaking, he has the power and the authority over the lives of anyone who is not born again. So we're talking about the tricks of Satan. So we've said Satan's greatest weapon is deception. Now, the second thing is that he does not have access to the Christian at all. Why deception? Now, the reason why Satan needs deception is this. He needs deception because he needs that Christian to come out of the confines of that environment that he's in, spiritually speaking. I'm going to read a verse here, and it's from the book of Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. And it says here, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved cost does not come to rest. King James Version says that there is no cause that is costless. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8. And it says that he that digs a pit will fall into it, but that's not the one I'm interested in. It says, and he who breaks the hedge, a serpent to bite. Now, what this means is this. As a Christian, as someone who's born again, Satan doesn't have access to you. So he will try and use deception to access you. Do you get what I mean? He will try and use deception to access you. I mean, when he was speaking with Adam and Eve initially, you realize that from what we read, he didn't just jump on them and just did whatever he wanted. He couldn't, because they had not violated a certain spiritual law. So he was just having the conversation. You know, it's like, for example, I was just thinking that, I know you guys are in a very civilized time now. I don't know if it still happens in school. And if, like, you're in your classroom at the back and there's this bully guy and you've upset him and he looks at you and maybe you won't let him like spy on your work, and he says, I'll get you. But he can't get you there because the teacher is there. So he says, wait for me, I'll see you outside. And you're just saying, my goodness, I pray this lesson doesn't finish so that I don't have to step outside and, you know, face this guy's wrath. You see, the same thing with Satan, right, for the Christian. He is looking for an opportunity to get you outside. He wants you to step out. Because he knows that while you are in the confines of this, well, the spiritual confines of God, there's nothing he can do. So he will do all sorts of things so that you can come outside and meet him on his own terms, which he knows that we're not able to. So we've looked at Satan's greatest weapon. We've said, why deception? We've said Satan cannot have access to a believer. That's why he has to use deception to get the believer. Now, the third thing we want to look at now is, how does Satan implement his tricks? What does he do? How does he access the Christian? How does he get the Christian to a point where he can really get them? Very simple. And I'll just go through a number of those things. Now, the first thing is this. There are two parts. You know, we were looking at the spiritual world last week, and we said that man is divided into three parts. Man is a spirit, man has a soul, and lives in a body. Three parts. And we mentioned that your soul is divided into your will, your decision-making process, your emotions, and your mind. And I gave the example that if someone says a really angry word at you and you feel a bit bad, it's not your body that's feeling bad, it's your soul, because they've spoken in that realm. So how does Satan implement his tricks? Well, there are a number of ways, but today we'll look at one or two things. Well, a number of things. Now, the first thing that Satan does is he infiltrates the mind of man. I am telling you. He infiltrates the mind of man. Now, how does Satan do this? Let's look at the book of Proverbs chapter 23:7, the King James Version. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. It says that, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. I'll pause there. So what this means is that when you see a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, and they're behaving a certain way, they have certain opinions about themselves, and they do certain things, they have certain beliefs, or they act in a certain way, or they react in a certain way, or they feel or have a perspective of themselves, it is because of what they think about themselves. I'm telling you, you are who you think you are. You are who you think you are. So Satan understands this. Now, because he understands that the mind of man, the thinking of man, really directs the course of a man's life, he begins to do something. Now, Satan sets up these things that will influence cultures, influence belief systems. So that it's like someone that just, you know, does something, gets that thing in motion, and leaves it, and goes to do other things. What do I mean by that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. So we're looking at tricks of Satan. So we're saying the first thing he does, 2 Corinthians. So now, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It says, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, why was Paul saying to the pulling down of strongholds? Now, what Satan does is, he might look at a whole culture and he begins to imbibe, he begins to teach that culture through tradition, through people who do all sorts of things, to begin to behave in a particular way. I mean, in a part, a West, in a region in Africa, West Africa then, there was this culture that if you had, in a particular part of the country, if you had twins, there was a problem. So the solution to that was to kill the twins. So that means if I had been born at that time, my head will have been off, and so will Prince's head. So that they would kill, but that stopped. Do you understand? There are certain cultures that they believe, again, this is Satan working. There are certain cultures that they believe that, look, you must, if you, before you become a king, or before you become, in, you know, it's not like, before you become a king, you have to go into like a particular forest and stuff like that, stay there for 10 days, do certain things before you can be a proper king, not like you have in Westminster here, and you know, they crown you and all that. There are certain cultures that they believe that, look, for the woman, for a particular man, you to show that you have like proper perspective on life, you must have about 10 wives. That's a culture. And in that culture, that's it. So these cultures promote these things. And the reason that they're promoting these things is that Satan is using those things that are against God's laws to access the people. So when they do stuff like that, he gains entrance, and you see people in these circumstances suffering, or their cultures that believe that their children should be sent out to the streets to beg. There's a particular culture that I was in the office once and they were talking, and in this culture, what they do, they will sometimes kidnap children, and it's like a big mafia thing, and you have children maybe under 8, and they chuck them out into the streets to beg, organized. They beg, they don't let them go to school, and they beg and bring in money, and they give it to this, their people. Or there are cultures that believe that, why should you know, just have as many children as you want, chuck them out onto the streets, give them bowls, and they'll go around begging. I've seen it live. There's a place in West African country, you see loads of kids walking around with bowls begging for food. Suffering. So we see that Satan infiltrates certain cultures, mindsets. He creates this mindset so that he can access them and destroy generations, afflict them, do all those sorts of things. Do you get what I mean? So we might look at that and say, oh, that's so archaic and that's so barbaric. Let me bring us into the modern world, right? Now we're in a modern world, so to speak. Now there's the culture that, look, you don't have to get married. You can get a girl or a woman, speak really nice to her, and start living together. You know, you start kissing and doing all, you know, no marriage, that's old-fashioned. Do you get what I mean? That is old-fashioned, my friend, and is acceptable. But what people don't realize that these things have major consequences for the individual and for the culture. But I'll narrow it down to the individual. You know what, right? I'll come to that later. So we begin to see certain mindsets, or what Satan will do sometimes is that he will plant from the individual's perspective, he will begin to make the person suspicious, unforgiving. People, he will organize things in such a way that people will hurt that person properly, hurt that person, so that the person becomes unforgiving. There are certain consequences that arise. So he's always organizing things to intercept people, particularly young people. That's why we really need to be really careful with our young people, because he's trying to intercept them at every point of their lives, intercepting their minds to do certain things, even the adults, to make you unforgiving, to make you think in a particular way so that he can get those persons. For the Christian, get them out of the compound so he can begin to afflict them. But he has to do it through deception. So still talking about the mind, the other thing that the devil does as well is to corrupt the minds of people. To corrupt the minds of people. I mean, that's why now you have the internet, which has its good uses. You have people who use it for good. But what Satan wants to do, he wants to access the mind of people. So he will use pornography, you know, so anyone who's looking at funny pictures on the internet and they're like, maybe, then what now? He uses lures. And what does that mean? Now, Jesus said something, right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Jesus said something, and I want, if there's any youth worker listening to this day, or any youth musician, like they will say, it says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. This is one of the harshest things Jesus has ever said in the Bible to someone. It says, if you offend any of these little ones that believes in me, it is better for such a person that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus said. He said, Jesus said, you know, these adults are your, you know, messing about with, no problem, they can handle it. But for a young person or for a young Christian, if he was telling, if anybody does anything that will be an offense to them, Jesus said, don't even bother. It's better that you go to the river or ocean or whichever is closer to such a person, tie a millstone around yourself, fling the stone in the thing and drown yourself rather than me get you. That's what Jesus said. Now, what does that mean? And why is this related to the lure? Jesus is saying here that as a Christian or as a non, you know, whatever, if you do anything that will lure someone to be lost, particularly someone who is born again, this is the consequence. Do you get what I mean? Now, how can someone be a lure? Now, a lure is something, is like a fish. There's a hook that one puts like a fish thing in and you chuck it in the ocean and you try and fish. The fish looks at it and says, oh, this is nice, yummy looking hook. And he jumps it. He's hooked. That's a lure. Now, who is a lure? A lure is someone, I'll look at female and I'll look at male as well. A lure is someone, Christian or not, who, say, for example, will dress. And, you know, you guys know me, I'm not hot on all this. You know, I prefer, you know, will dress inappropriately. Do you get what I mean? Inappropriately. So what that means from a girl's perspective, maybe they don't cover up properly and they're exposed. You know, maybe they're, you know, is exposed. And you're walking and to that person, they're looking fine. No problem, you can look fine, but you're exposed. And men are looking at you, and because of you, the girl, men are lusting. That girl is a lure. That girl is a lure. So the girl might think, oh, I'm looking fine, I'm causing people to be attracted. No, 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 no. You're not looking, you might be looking fine, do you get what I mean? But you are a lure because of you, and because you're inappropriately dressed, men are looking at you funny, and you're guilty. Even the men themselves are guilty, but you're a lure. I remember when I used to walk in London, and I used to go through the underground a lot. At one point, I just said, God, what is happening here? At one point, when I got into the train, the underground train, this is how I'll just have to look like this. Down. It's funny. Down like this. I say, God, let me just get to my office. Because if you look up, people are dressed in a manner that, oh my goodness. And some men will now say, okay, I mean, I'm just admiring. Really? You're admiring?
What are you admiring?
You're admiring someone's on, you know, cleavage that is exposed. What are you admiring there? Do you get what I mean? I've looked down like this and say, God, you know, I just bring my Bible or read something so I don't look up, so I don't fall into the trap of Satan. Do you get what I mean? Or someone would say, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm free. I'm not under the law, which we're not, by the way. I'm not under the law. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I agree with you that you can do all things. I totally, totally agree with you. Then you just go, okay, now, guys, let's head to the pub. I go to the pub with guys in my office, so that's not the point. And you just do me a double lager, a double Carlsberg. Again, I'm not making fun. No, I want us to get the seriousness of this. What I'm trying to do is to explain to us the whys. So I'm not saying don't drink, don't smoke, don't do this. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. This person goes, gets a lager, and even invites you to their house to drink it with them. No problem for you. Then there's a young Christian who has just been saved and was an alcoholic and had problems with alcohol, right? And you, a Christian, you invite them to your house and you bring out lagers and you start drinking. And you can handle it, no problem, but they have a problem. And because of that, they slip back into alcoholism. It sounds funny. There was a guy in London once. He worked in a mental institution. He was a carer there. And he told me once, and this story has stuck with me for such a long time, that they brought in this man in England who had a problem with alcohol. Do you know what this guy used to do? That when this alcoholism thing got on this guy, what he used to do, he used to cut himself. This is not something that I read. This guy was telling me, because of alcoholism, the guy will be so, if he didn't get it, do you get what I mean? He will cut himself and he'll be bleeding. Do you get what I mean? So that kind of guy gets saved now and comes to pay you a visit. Not you, I know you guys are teetotalers. And he comes to pay you a visit and you give him that and you say. Jesus says that, I mean, there's so many things I could mention here, but I think I'll just leave them out. But he doesn't just stop there. He says something. There's a solution to this. So for the person who is not born again, who's experiencing these kind of things, and what the devil does with these things, once he gets access to such a person using these things, he really afflicts them. He will depress them. Some of them, he will make them suicidal. Some people, he will use it to wreck their relationship. Some people, he will hook them in addiction so that their minds will never be clear unless God intervenes. But God doesn't stop there. So if someone is listening to this tape somewhere, what can they do? Very simple. If they're not a Christian, they should be born again. That's the first one. Otherwise, you can't help them. I remember the story, and I'll just mention one or two things. This man of God said there was this popular American psychiatrist that came to him. Excuse me. He wasn't a Christian. And he was telling this pastor that, look, excuse me, in secret, that you know me. I'm one of the most popular, well-read, distinguished psychiatrists in America. But you won't believe that. All the advice that I've been giving my patients about this particular issue, mind, he was addicted to something. He says, I've applied everything I've taught these people and it's not working in my life. And I'm at a point where I don't know what's going to happen to me. He had the advice, but he didn't have the power to carry it through because he just didn't have it. So the first thing is for anyone who's like that is to come out from the camp of Satan. And that is only by being born again. So that's the first thing. But for the Christian, I've met people who will tell me, Christians, that look, Pastor, you know, this is how I'm feeling about this stuff. I know it's bad and stuff. What do I do? Simple. And it's so simple. For any Christian that has any addictions or is like experiencing all this funny stuff, what you do is that simple. You stop. You just don't say, I'll stop next week. Make up your mind and just say, today, I used to do this. I'm not going to do it again. And you draw a line and you stop there. And believe me, your decision or the decision of such a person will turn it around. And the last thing is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we'll close here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then he looks at the mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So it's a simple solution. The solution is that for every one of us, we're in different stages, but to present our bodies to God and our minds to God. I was telling someone, someone was just having a conversation with me, and they're saying, well, they love this girl, and the only person is... He said, oh, they love this girl. I don't think the person is a Christian. He says, they love this girl and, no, this woman. And the only thing, they're not married to them. The only thing that will make them sleep with that person is love, true love. And I said, bro, or person, for us in this church, we don't even believe, you know, it might sound a bit archaic. In this church, unless you want to marry, you don't date in this church. We don't even kiss. Do you get what I mean? We don't experiment. We don't say, let's see how this thing will pan out. I mean, why are you entering? I think there was once we had a relationship thing. And the question is that, why are you entering a relationship? One, if you're not going to marry the person, what? You want to practice kissing and all this stuff. That's fornication now. Do you get what I mean? So, this is saying that, look, we need to renew our minds with what God expects from us. Not only for our own good, but for the fact that all these things will give Satan access to such a person. And he will destroy their emotions. He will rip it apart. He will cause certain things. I can't even begin to explain the things that happen. All because of this kind of things. All right? Amen. So that's the solution. Anybody that's doing it, just stop, and that's the end of it. And we renew our minds from all these cultural things that we see around us, things that are against the Bible. The only defense we have is we do things God's ways, and we present our bodies to God. And as we do that, we begin to experience the joy and the life of Christ forever. Amen. Let us pray.